want to express just my appreciation for your being here. Come and hear the Word of God, because that's the focus of our work here this week. It's the focus of our attention as we have gathered together. We go to God, we go with our God in singing and prayer, and give Him thanks, make our petitions to Him, and to study His Word so that we may apply ourselves to the responsibility that we have of serving God in an acceptable way. All people sustain various relationships in life. Human relationships are a part of human existence. We are people who are social creatures, as sometimes the expression is used, meaning we deal with others and we have various kinds of ties that exist between us and other people. And we have responsibilities with respect to those relationships that we sustain in this life. The family relationship is a God-given relationship. Relationship that we sustain to neighbors and friends is a God-given relationship with responsibilities. The relationship that we as Christians sustain to the world is a relationship that is real, and it continues in a proper sphere and respect when we have become children of God. That does not end any relationship with the world, but it certainly changes our relationship with the world. And when we become Christians, our becoming Christians changes our relationship in the family, changes our relationship to neighbors and friends, because we approach it from a different perspective than that which we were following before we became children of God. All of the relationships that we sustain in this life have their responsibilities given to us by God, to whom we owe the supreme allegiance and relationship. Our relationship to God is above all other relationships. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," that is, even above things like food, clothing, and shelter. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so there's the first place. Christ is the one who has preeminence in everything. Christ has become our King. And since Christ has become our King, and since His position is one higher than any other kings or any other earthly authorities, He's King of kings and Lord of lords, then our allegiance and responsibility to Him is that one which rises above all others, and all others fall into place in keeping with our allegiance to Him and the responsibilities that He has given us in our following Him. With respect to the world around us, the appeal of the Word of God to those who are Christians is to be separate people. The word that's used in the New Testament over and over again is that we be saints, that we be sanctified. Because we have been sanctified by the truth. Jesus' prayer concerning His disciples was, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." We're sanctified by the truth. And sanctified means set apart. We are set apart people. And we are taught to think of ourselves in this world as travelers. People who have a home somewhere else. People who are on a journey to another place. Sojourners and pilgrims. The Apostle Peter said, "I beseech you, sojourners and pilgrims, that you abstain from fleshly lusts, with war against the soul. Having your conduct, your conversation, your manner of life honorable among the Gentiles. So that whenever they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. The Apostle Peter also said that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Christians all over the world constitute a holy nation. It's a nation that rises above the simple kingdoms and the domains of men, and we are all a part of a greater kingdom, a superior kingdom, wherein our lives are focused and centered, and which is the foundation and the basis of our lives and our behavior. And this is true all over the world. I want particularly in our study this evening to focus upon the Christian's responsibility to civil governments as set forth in the New Testament. The theory of the New Testament concerning our relationship to human governments. Now, there are several things that we want to give thought to with regard to this. We have to consider, first of all, that the kingdom of which we are a part knows no national boundaries as the political boundaries of the world are established. The kingdom of Christ is everywhere there are Christians, and there are Christians all over the world. I believe that the Word of God teaches that Christians in all nations have the same responsibility of subjection and obedience to the government under which they live. A very thorough pronouncement of this is found in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. And so let's turn over to Romans 13 and observe later. As we read this, remember, let us all remember as we read this, that a German Christian is reading this the same way we read it. A Russian Christian is reading this the same way that we read it. It says the same thing to them that it says to us. A Japanese Christian is reading this the same way that we read it. Says the same thing to them that it says to us. If it's in Australia, if it's in Africa, wherever a Christian is and he reads Romans 13, Romans 13 reads the same. It reads the same. It's not a peculiarly American body of instruction. It is not an American body of instruction. It's the body of instruction that belongs to Christians everywhere in the world. Now, whenever Paul was writing this, he was writing to Christians in the Roman Empire, even to Christians who were in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And their rulers, at the time this letter was written to them, were pagans. They were pagans. So when we read this, let's remember that those who read it the first time probably had a very different view of government from that we had. Because they were under pagan rulers, and they were many times persecuted by those pagan rulers. Paul himself was imprisoned by those pagan authorities and held for trial for a number of years. and most likely according to secular information, killed by them, executed by them in the course of time, although the word of God does not tell us that this was his fate. But we need to remember this as we read these verses, because when we read it thinking like Americans think. And we need to read it thinking as Christians think. Because we're Christians above being Americans. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not terrors of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the saints. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I will stop there with the reading and give consideration to a number of things. First, again, let's go over to 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. Therefore, Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for bonds, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. This was addressed again to Christians. And these particular Christians to whom this was first addressed were pilgrims, verse 1 of chapter 1, pilgrims of the dispersion. You may be here referring to the Jews that were scattered into various places as a result of the persecutions that the Jews experienced. It may be that he's writing simply to Christians in those areas who were dispersed because of persecution. But whichever it is, Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia were parts of Asia Minor. So this is addressed to people who were in that part of the world. They were under the Roman Empire too. They weren't in the capital city of Rome. But they had those who ruled over them who were lesser authorities who also wore the title of king. King Agrippa was one who held his authority under the Roman system. The Romans permitted him to exercise authority as a lesser governing official. And he was called King Agrippa. So there were kings who were not the Roman Emperor, under whom people lived and to whom people were responsible as governing authorities. And the Word of God teaches us of them, those Christians. They were to honor the king. Now, Agrippa wasn't an admirable kind of person. Others who wore the name Herod were not admirable persons, but they held positions of governmental authority, and for those positions of governmental authority, they were to be held in respect. So, the Roman government, like other governments of its time, was not a God-fearing body of people. And it was headed by some of the most dissolute men of their time. Nero and some of the others who wore the title of Caesar, which just means despot or dictator, were individuals who were vicious, they were crooked, they were mean, and they were violent. They were immoral, and yet they ruled over an empire, and as such, Paul said concerning that every subject under the higher powers. So with Christians in countries that have worse rulers than we have, read Romans 13. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And they, in making an application of that to themselves and their lives, realize that they have a responsibility to the government under which they live. Even corrupt governments accomplish something in their existence that God once accomplished. And they may not even think that they're doing it as something that's a service to God. In fact, they may deny that there is a God. And they may do what they do out of selfishness, out of greed, out of viciousness, and all of those things. But they've accomplished something that God wants accomplished. And that is, evildoers are punished and good people are protected. And this is a function that governments exercise all over the world. Some to a better degree than others, some to a lesser degree than others. But a country that has no government is worse off than a country that has a government. Because with no government, you have anarchy, and anarchy means it's every man for himself and no superior authority to deal with any injustice, any wrong, any violence, anything that happens from one individual upon another. And so, the powers that be are ordained of God. That doesn't just mean that the powers of the United States are ordained of God, but the powers of the other countries are not ordained of God. Paul was talking about the United States. There was no United States when Paul wrote Romans 13. He was talking about the governments of men, and particularly at that time, the one that would be most prominent in most of the readers of this letter was the Roman authority. And again, the lesser governments that were local, like the Jewish local government and their guard and their soldiers that they had by permission of the Roman authority, and then they had the garrison of Roman soldiers in Jerusalem to see that the others did what they were supposed to do, and then there were the governing emperors, rulers, authorities over regions and districts, and finally, of course, to the highest point of authority, the Roman government. Now, what are the duties of Christians to the civil governments as set forth in the New Testament? We have already seen most of those in what we've read. First, be submissive. The responsibility that we have is to be submissive to these authorities. Romans 13, verse 1, 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject. To be subject is to be submissive. It's not to be rebellious. It's not to be one who goes out and says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to rule my life. I am an independent. I am a free person. And so I am going to do what I want to do. All freedom is bounded by rules and regulations. There is no such thing on this earth as absolute freedom. That's anarchy. That's lawlessness. Everybody has some kind of restraining force. And God's ordained restraining force is the powers that be. Second, Christians, wherever Christians are responsible to honor those who rule over them, and to have a proper, respectful fear with regard to ruling authorities. We obey, Paul said in Romans 13, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So he gives two reasons why we obey there. We obey because we don't want to incur the wrath of the government. That's fear. And he says, if you do evil, be afraid. You have reason to be afraid if you do wrong. Because we know that the government exists for the purpose of punishing those who do evil. We're subject to that retributive punishment that comes from the government. Honor them and fear them. Now, the fear of governmental authorities on this earth does not rise above fear of God. The fear that we owe to civil authority is a fear that is within the scope of the authority of Jesus Christ. So we cannot let the fear of governmental authorities cause us to turn away from God and to do the things that God has not authorized us to do as Christians. We can't do that. The Jewish authorities caught the apostles and arrested them for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's authority, civil authority. They said, you're violating the instructions that we give you. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. The apostle's response was, whether it's more right to listen to you than to listen to God, you be the judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have no other choice. If we're going to please God, we have no other choice but to speak the things we've seen or heard. So they went out from the presence of the authorities and they continued to preach the gospel. And they got arrested again. And their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so even though they were beaten, even though they were threatened, they still did what the Lord told them to do, rather than doing what the civil authorities told them to do, which was something wrong. So the fear of civil authority does not rise above the fear of God. The fear of God is the first and foremost aspect of fear in our lives. Therefore, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and awe, as it's also translated. Third, we have the responsibility as Christians. And again, remember, this is the teaching that's given in the Word of God for Christians everywhere. We're responsible to pay taxes. Now, we Americans don't like too many taxes. We don't like a heavy tax burden, and we don't want the tax burden to be made heavier and heavier. But the government prints the money, the government issues the money, and the government can take it. And we have an obligation to render to the government its due in taxes. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And it's not just Americans who have that responsibility. Christians in every nation have that responsibility. The Bible reads the same for them as it does for us. Fourth thing, Christians have the responsibility of praying for those who are in civil authority. Praying for them. And let me emphasize the word for. I have heard a few times brethren pray against civil authorities. But I haven't found a passage yet that teaches me to pray against civil authorities. And if we have a right to pray against civil authorities, then the people under other governments in the world have a right to pray against civil authorities too. We're to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. The fifth responsibility that we have is not one that is directed to the government per se, but it certainly is good for government and good for everybody else. And that responsibility is to love one's neighbor. In fact, in this instruction that we read from Romans 13, we're taught to love our neighbor as ourselves, because if in our loving another, we fulfill the law. The purpose of civil law is to work for the good of people in every nation. Its purpose by God's ordination is for the punishment of evildoers, the praise of those that do well. And so those that do well love their neighbors, they love others. And remember who the neighbor is. Let's not think, well, these are my good friends that I like, you know, these are my neighbors, but my ears fall down the road a little bit, and I don't particularly like him, but I don't count him as a neighbor. Remember who the neighbor is. Remember the illustration that Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan, as he's generally called. Here a fellow who evidently was a Jew was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they beat him up and almost killed him. robbed him, and left me for dead. Well, along comes a priest. He sees this poor fellow countryman lying there. He doesn't even stay around to see what's going on. We might have the same kind of thinking about it, you know. We might say, man, I wonder if those folks that got him are still around. I better get out of here right quick. They might get me too. That's kind of the way we think a lot of times, isn't it? So he passed by on the other side, and the Levite passed by on the other side. Come on, country. But then along comes a Samaritan. Somebody the Jews just despised. They just despised them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. Didn't have any dealings with them at all. They didn't like them at all. Along comes an old Samaritan. Here this fellow is, and he's all laid out there, and the Samaritan stops, and he dresses his wounds as best he can, pours oil and wine on his wounds, and takes him to an inn, and takes care of him, and then when he has to leave, he tells the innkeeper, you take care of it until he's able to be on his own, and when I come back, I'll pay you what I owe you for the rest of it. And Jesus said, now who was the neighbor? Who was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the thieves? Well, it was Samaritan. So let's not forget who the neighbor is. When the Lord says, love thy neighbor as thyself, he's not just saying love the ones that you like. He's not just saying love the ones that live close to you. But you do good to anybody that you have opportunity to do good to and help. Even to the point of rendering good for evil. Even to the point of rendering good in the face of evil. When people mistreat you, you do them good. Instead of paying them back a little bit more than what they gave you in some kind of meanness. Love your neighbors. That's the instruction to you. This is the royal law, the Lord says. The royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, if you do that, you do well. Christians everywhere, in every nation of the earth, Christians everywhere are taught, they are charged with the responsibility. Now let's put it in the first person. We are charged with the responsibility. We say we are Christians. If we are Christians, we as Christians everywhere in the world are charged with the responsibility of being the salt of the earth. Of being a city set on a hill. Matthew 5, verses 13 and 16. We have that responsibility. That's our duty as Christians, to be salt of the earth. We have the responsibility, Christians everywhere have the responsibility to love our enemies. To love our enemies. Now that's a hard thing for us to cope with. It's a hard thing to cope with. But we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We're to be mature and full grown and developed in this regard. As God deals with mankind, who was at enmity with God, and God loved mankind, even when mankind was rebelling against God. You know, when you read that in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, Jesus didn't define certain enemies that we are to love, and others that we are to hate. He didn't give us any enemies that we can hate. He just said, love your enemies. Now there are people who by their conduct and behavior put themselves at enmity with us. They would be personal enemies in many cases. Personal enemies because, well, as the expression goes, they got in for us. don't like us, and so they do what they can do to make life miserable for us. They would be personal enemies. And then there are those who are enemies because of religion. There are those who speak falsely concerning our faith, concerning our conduct as Christians. They would speak against us as evildoers, as the Apostle Peter said. They're religious enemies. But we're supposed to love them too. We're responsible to love those who are enemies, whether they be political enemies or personal enemies or religious enemies. We're to love our enemies. Christians everywhere in the world are supposed to love their enemies. Remember, this is not something addressed to Americans alone. It's addressed to the people of God everywhere. And that's because of the fact that we love our enemies, a third charge that we have is to return good for evil. Renders no man evil for evil, but contrariwise blessing. And Jesus taught in Matthew 5, we pray for our enemies. We do good to those who despitefully use us and persecute us in order that we may be the children of God. Return good for evil. Pray for those who are abusers and persecutors of us. Matthew 5:44. A fifth responsibility that we have is that we are to be separate, or rather to live peaceably with all men, and we'll get to separate again in just a moment. To live peaceably with all men, as much as lies in you, as much as in you it is dependent. Live peaceably with all men. And again, the Lord doesn't qualify that. He doesn't say, well, I'm not talking about all men and really in respect all men, but I'm talking about all men. Except for your political enemies, or your personal enemies, or your religious enemies, and you can not live peaceably with them if you don't want to. He doesn't say that. The description that's given in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4 of the people of God is a description of the people who seek peace. The instruction that's given in the New Testament for those who are the people of God is seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. Be at peace with all men. Be at peace among yourselves. It isn't always easy to live peaceably with all people. But as it depends upon us, as it is within our power, it's our responsibility to be at peace with all men. And the sixth thing is, we have the responsibility to be separate from all things that are contrary to the will of God. Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. You don't do anything that's wrong. You don't do anything that is corrupt. You don't do anything that violates the responsibility that God has given his people. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us clear ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Be separate from all things that are contrary to the will of God. God has authorized us as his people fully as to our manner of life. The New Testament teaches us fully our manner of life and our relationship to God and how we are to conduct our lives in obedience to his will. He didn't leave out any area of our human responsibility and say, well, this is something that is something that you deal with, and you lay aside your religion for that, and you take care of that, and you come back and be religious again. There's an interesting point that we need to understand from the teaching of the Word of God. And we've already made the point here, but I want to emphasize it with a little bit additional information. Governmental officials are called servants of God. He's a minister of God to thee for good. Paul said in Romans 13. Minister of God to thee for good. That doesn't mean that that power that is a faithful child of God. It means that he is doing something that is a service for God. I believe the scriptures clearly teach that there are two different kinds of service whom God uses. God uses men who do not even know him to do a service. And the powers that be are a classic example of this. Again, remember Paul talking about Roman authority, civil authority. And he said he's a minister of God to be for good. And the Roman authority didn't believe in God. The Roman authority didn't say, I'm doing this for the true and living God. He did it because he had the power to do it. He did it because he thought it's the thing to keep him in power and keep the empire strong and keep everything going the way that they wanted it to go. But this is the point, the beginning of that. The prophet Isaiah talked about the Assyrians. Some of the fiercest, meanest, most cruel rulers that the world has ever known, the Assyrians. And in Isaiah 10, verses 5 through 11, the prophet Isaiah talks about, and God is speaking through him, and God calls the Assyrians my servant. My servant. And defeated king, they cut his big toes off. Cut his big toes off. So he'd go around the rest of his life limping around. And they brag about how many kings sat and ate at their tables as their subjects and as their defeated ones. And they brag about how many toes they cut off and that kind of stuff. They were mean people, and yet he's called my servants by God. Why? Because God used the Assyrians to punish the Israelites who were disobedient to God. And the Assyrians just said, well, we're going to go down and whip those Israelites, and we're going to help God out. They went down and whipped those Israelites because they wanted what the Israelites had, and they wanted the Israelites to be in subjection to them. That's why they did it. But God used them to punish his people for disobedience. That's the reason they're called his servants.
Amen.
And then Nebuchadnezzar. Someone who built an image of himself and said that everybody's got to fall down before this image and worship this image. If he doesn't do it, I'll throw it in the fire and burn it. And God called him my servant. My servant. There was a time when Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that there is a God in heaven who rules in the affairs of men. And he came to have respect for Daniel and the prophets. But Nebuchadnezzar was not a righteous man. And others of the kings of the Medes and the Persians finished the service for God that Nebuchadnezzar started. Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's servant because the Lord used them to punish Judah for Judah's disobedience. They came and took the people of Jerusalem and its surrounding area in the Babylonian captivity as punishment for their sins. God used them for that. They thus performed the service for God, but they didn't say, we're going to go down there and take Jerusalem, we're going to help God. They didn't care what God wanted. They didn't even know God at that time. But they served Him. God is able to use civil authorities, even ungodly men, to accomplish a purpose that He has. We may not always be able to see what God's purpose is in the course of human affairs. Sometimes we look at a situation and say, well, surely this must be something that God is doing, or surely God would want this to happen over here. But we don't know. We don't know the purpose that God has among the nations of the world today. We're not in a position to know that. God hasn't told us. There is no prophet living today who can tell us that. And if we say, boy, you know, those rulers over in Russia, they're godless people. Well, what about the ones that rule in the United States? Do we suppose that they are godly people? They lie. They are crooked in many instances. They are immoral people in many instances. We talk about our government as if they're all Christians up there in the government making our rules and regulations and laws, and that we live in a Christian nation and ruled by people that have respect for God. They don't have respect for God. In an overall and general statement, and I don't have any doubt that I can defend that statement. But they perform a service, so they're servants. They're God's ministers, that's what Paul says. They're God's ministers, that's servants. Doing something that helps people. The Roman government, bad as it was, maintained law and order over the whole Mediterranean area in the days of the apostles. And it was possible for a person to start way over on the other side of Israel and travel westward all the way to Rome. He could go by land or by sea, and he didn't have to worry very much about thieves and robbers and lawless people because the Roman Empire maintained law and order all over that entire area of the world. So it made the spread of the gospel of Christ far easier than it would have been had there been just little powers here and there and them fighting one another and all that. It worked for good. And those lawless men and those ungodly men and those pagans, those immoral individuals that ruled the Roman Empire, did something that was helpful. They maintain law and order. So, the Assyrians were God's servants. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. The Roman government, God's ministers. And this class of servants may be pagan, they may be doing what they do for their own glory and power, but God uses them to accomplish His purposes, and they don't even know it. Don't even know it. Governments today all over the world are such servants. Governments are avengers. Christians are avengers. But governments are avengers. Notice when you read there in Romans 13, it talks about the government. The government is he and they and those to whom the letter is written is you. He writes to those Christians. He's not writing to the Roman authorities. He's writing to Christians. Governments are avengers, but Christians aren't. Beloved, avenge not yourselves. Nor are we authorized anywhere to be avengers for others or upon others. As is true with regard to the family relationship, and as is true with regard to our neighbors and our friends, there are limitations of our participation in the world around us. And those limitations are specifically that we are bound to abide within the authority of Christ in everything that we do. And if we are involved in something that calls upon us to compromise that, we've got to get out of that, which would compromise our faith and our obedience to God. We need to understand that. I'm waxing long here, but I want to get this one last point across so that we understand what I'm talking about here. This is something that comes down even to community affairs. You go to school with the children, you go to PTA meetings, and the PTA folks say, we'd like for you to be in charge of the devotionals for the year. And of course we'd like for you to ask Miss So-and-so over here who preaches at this church, let her do the devotional one night, and you get this fellow here who's this other denominational fellow, and get him to do the devotional one night, and just, you know, don't show any partiality in things, just let everybody have their turn to do the devotionals. And so you put a Christian in a position of getting devotional religious teachers an opportunity to stand up to a group of people and speak to them. I can't do that. Can you? I can't do that as a child of God. I don't have a right to promote false religion. I don't have a right to promote the violation of God's rule that women are not to have authority over men in all things spiritual. Don't have any right to do that, to violate those rules. So, we can do only those things that God has authorized us to do as Christians. And when there is a clash between authorities, when one authority clashes with another authority, we must obey God rather than men. That's it. And that's the bottom line. I hope this will help us as we live, because this is one of the things that we have great difficulty with handling. And I know that Christians in other parts of the world are making trouble with it too. Because there's a spirit of nationalism everywhere here. Nearly everybody, regardless of how bad the government is that they live under, you know, the Cubans down there, they have rallies and they shout, Viva Cuba, Viva Cuba, Viva Cuba, and all that kind of stuff. And they just love Cuba. And we think, boy, what a terrible place people have to live down there in that place. But they're very loyal, many of them, very loyal to the governing authorities that are there. You can get all the work. But our loyalty to any civil authority has its limitations. We must obey God rather than men. I hope this study's been helpful for us all. Let us deal with this from the least local standpoint and the neighborhood standpoint all the way up to the authorities, where the authorities go. and live under God's rule as children of God, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If there is any way to obey the gospel this evening, we encourage you to obey the Lord, make right whatever needs to be made right in your life while we stand together and sing this song.